O Lord, our God, we praise and worship you, for you are the God of providence. You direct all the actions of all your creatures, all the times. O Lord, we praise you for the New Testament letters were written under your direction, even though sometimes those circumstances of the churches and the apostles were far from being ideal. They were struggling in one way or another, and because of imprisonment, because of separation, because of difficulties, these letters were written, and we are blessed to have them. Without those difficulties and separations and troubles, the church will be deprived of these precious words of God. So we praise you for your arrangement as we're going to open up a quick sentence from Titus. We pray for interest, that we may love your word. We pray for understanding. We pray that you may open our eyes, that we may see light from your word. For you are the God of light, and Christ Jesus our Lord is the light of the world. We pray that tonight we may see new light and have new joy for Jesus. Well, let us turn to our Bible, to Paul's letter to Titus, chapter 3, verses 4 to 7. I'm going to read from the New King James Version, which is also printed on the newsletter. Paul says here to Titus, his assistant, "But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." I noticed tonight we have some of you here who do not usually attend the evening service. So let me explain to you what we have been doing here. We've been trying to explore some Greek sentences in the New Testament. We notice in the New Testament letters, there are quite a number of really long sentences with many commas, clauses, subordinate clauses, and they're great. They're so rich in content, and I want to encourage our people here to know them, to memorize them, to meditate on them day and night, and to feel the power of God's word in their own lives. I've been saying this almost every week, isn't it? Memorize scriptures, meditate on God's word, and feel the power of God's truth in your life. And we have, as our first goal, look at Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 14, a shorter Greek sentence. There are much longer ones in the New Testament letters. And now we are on our second exploration. Titus 3 verses 4 to 7. You notice this is one unbroken sentence. Now, what do you do with long sentences? Well, we may not like to write in long sentences in our time. I don't know what the teaching of school at the present time, but in any way, We are given by God's grace these long sentences, and the way to handle them, to get into them, is to first of all read it through carefully and note what is the main thing that is said there. Okay, can you try? Titus 3 verses 4 to 7, what is the main thing that Paul is talking about here? It is this, in verse 5, He saved us. This is the theme of this Greek sentence. He, God the Father, saved us, believers. This Greek sentence is all about our salvation. And Paul is going to say a lot more about this Greek salvation. And friend, is there anything more important than our personal salvation? What if we attend church, know a lot about theology, active in Christian activities, at the end of the day, you are not saved from hell, from God's word? That would be a tragedy. Personally speaking, our salvation, our personal salvation, is the most important thing. It's the first step. What if we should gain the whole world and lose our soul? So this quick sentence is about God the Father saving us. Now, 2 weeks ago, we looked at the first word in this long sentence, and that word is but. We notice the context for this quick sentence. But, back to verse 3, what we were once before. Look at verse 3. For we ourselves, Paul says, were once also foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. That is what we were before. Every believer was like that before. Once we were foolish, deceived, and so on. But now, we are saved. Once we were, but now we are. What a blessing it is to be able to say, but now. And every Christian should be able to say, but now. Once I was blind, but now I see. Once I could not see the glory and the excellency of Christ, and the gospel and the love of God were only theoretical things. But now, it's different. Once I was lost, but now I am found. Friends, it's so important. It's vital that we should be able to say in all truthfulness, but now. Can you say that? Oh, make sure you can say that. You don't need to be a drunk before, a drug addict, a violent murderer. And then you became converted. And then you could say, but now. You could be grew up in a Christian family, having the best education, getting A in your conduct every year. But when you come to know the Lord, you can still say, in all truthfulness, but now. But now I'm saved. Saved from self. Saved from the dominion of sin. Saved from the wrath of God. Saved from hell and eternal condemnation. So this great sentence is about salvation. He saved us. God the Father saved us. And I would like you to fill in some blanks. It's a long sentence, and then the way to handle it is to break it down, to see the logic, the flow of argument. And with Paul, actually it's quite, I wouldn't say it's very easy, but it's not very difficult if you read it carefully and follow his logic of thinking. He's very logical. It's not so much as poetical. Okay, fill in the blanks. In this sentence, we are saved because of what? We're saved because of. And secondly, we are saved through what? And thirdly, we are saved to what? Now, if we are going to look at all these three details, you have to be here for a time that is longer than you desire. So we shall only begin to look at these three points of this great sentence. First of all, we are saved because of what? Because of God's sovereign grace. God saved us solely, purely because of his own goodness. As God said so many times in the Old Testament prophets, for my own sake, I'm going to save you. For my own sake, I'm going to do this and to deliver you. It's not because of anything good in you. God saved us, not because of anything he foresaw in us that would please him, that would qualify us. God saved us, not because of anything he foresaw in time eternal that we might do. God saved us, not even because he foresaw that we would have faith in him. For faith itself is a gift from God, as the Bible teaches us. And faith itself is not work, as Paul explains so clearly in verse 5, look at it. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. You see how Paul puts things? He's emphasizing here is it's not by any works of righteousness which we have done, but according to God's mercy save us. We would say it in this way. He saved us not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy. But Paul is emphasizing, it's not of anything in us that God should save us. Isn't that wonderful? It's a great comfort, isn't it? If it is... because of my goodness or qualification, then I may fail. Then I may not make it. Just imagine. Suppose I was still a student and I wanted to get into a course of studies. And then the exams and there are interviews and I have to produce my resume. I may not make it. I may not make it. Or for you young people here, you may come to love a young girl, a young man, but then you'll be worrying, am I qualified? Am I smart enough? Am I rich enough? Am I beautiful enough to be this man's wife, this woman's husband? But God's salvation is not because of anything good in us. That's wonderful. We don't have to make ourselves qualified. And then here, you notice, Paul uses quite a number of key Bible terms to describe the source of our salvation. And I shall just mention them. First of all, in verse 4, "But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared," by the way, that word appear, if you go back to chapter 2, verse 11, if you were here a number of weeks ago, you can guess what that word appear would be. It is that Greek word, epiphany. Literally, epiphany. God's kindness, God's love toward humanity, appeared. Epiphany. And then this word, love. Literally, love of man, love of humanity is one word. And you know that word, some of you at least. Is this English word? You can guess. Love for humanity is what? Philanthropy. Philanthropy. When my wife and I travel in America, we notice the American people, they love philanthropy. They have many rich people. It was in their culture that the rich people would give large donation to art museums, to hospitals, to libraries, to universities. And they even have this generous tipping culture. In Australia, you don't tip much, but you go to America, anything, you have to tip 10-20%. Now, it becomes compulsory. If you don't keep tips, you may get into trouble. You may get shot. So, make sure you have paid at least 10-20%. 20% better than 10%. But it's their culture. It was a well-rich country. It's quite broke now. Who knows what the future of America will be, but they got this culture. And this culture of the love for humanity. We love humanity. We're going to give $10 million for art museum. We love humanity. I'm going to donate a whole building to be a library in Harvard University in memory of my son. And hospitals, a medical research institution, millions upon millions of dollars. This word, philanthropy, is used here. It's God's philanthropy. God's love for humanity appeared. God is love, John tells us in his first letter. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that he might live through him. In this is love, that not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The rich and generous Americans, when they gave millions of dollars for an art museum, they would have their name inscribed there. It would cost them millions of dollars. But for God the Father to have his name inscribed in our hearts, he gave his own Son. And his own Son loved humanity. He gave himself for us as a propitiation for our sins. It was not just money. It was not just giving 50% tips. It was the giving of himself. That's the source of our salvation. The love of God for humanity. Another word, you notice there? Kindness. Kindness. Kindness in the Bible is not just feeling, but it leads to giving. You know, friends, Christmas is all about giving. It's about God's gift of his own beloved Son. Only a short while ago, I went to a Korean friend's farewell as he went overseas to do mission work, and this dear friend of mine is really direct and honest, and at the end of the meeting he said, "Well, ministry needs money. I need your support." You know, if we are kind, truly kind to someone, we give. We give. And God's the only kind. He let us give it. And then notice, according to His mercy, He saved us. What is mercy? What is mercy? Mercy is pity. From all eternity past, God had pity on our misery and trouble in our state of sin. And out of that pity, He sent His Son to save us. And mercy is one of those essential, fundamental human quality that qualifies us to be human. You know, friends, animals have no pity. Animals fight and tear each other apart and eat each other. But we human beings may do that. But deep down, we have pity and mercy upon the poor and needy. Sometimes we can behave madly, like the Japanese in the Second World War. They went to China, they went to other places, and they slaughtered so many people. They did all these terrible things. But then you notice many Japanese now, they were willing to give so much for the good of others. And they are not even Christian, they're Buddhists. That natural human quality of mercy. It's out of God's mercy that He saved us. Another word, you notice, in verse 7, what's that? Having been justified by His grace. Grace. Now, if you are quick, you can learn this, and it will help you for the rest of your life. Recently, I come across the explanation of this word grace in the Bible. It's so succinct, it's so helpful. Let me say this, see whether you can remember this. When grace is the subject, it means someone who is beautiful, good. We say someone is full of grace. A girl has social graces. So when grace is the subject, it means beauty, charm. When grace is an object, when you receive grace, is you receive something that you don't deserve. It's here. We are the object of God's grace. He gives us what we do not deserve. What do we deserve? But the eternal separation from the just and holy God. But we are justified by grace. And then, in response to God's grace, when we say thank you, that is what? Sing grace. Have you ever wondered why do we say sing grace for the prayer of thanksgiving before we take our meal? We say grace. And in Hebrews we are told, let us serve God with grace. The other we have thankfulness. It's explaining the meaning, but literally it's let us have grace to serve God. It means thankfulness. So see whether you can remember this. If you can't remember, doesn't matter. Now let's stop for a while here. We are saved because of God's goodness and mercy and grace. We are saved only because of God's goodness and love. How thankful we should be to Him. And how much we should learn to trust in God more and more and stop doubting God. The big fight in the Christian life is to fight those whispering doubts coming from the devil of my own heart. We are born in sin. That means naturally we doubt God's goodness and His grace and His mercy. We don't trust Him. We find it so difficult to trust Him. And that is our sinful nature. Remember Adam and Eve? They first doubted the goodness of God and then they disobeyed and rebelled. And friends, as we experience God's salvation, we are to train ourselves, to discipline ourselves, to discipline our mind, to stop doubting, but fill our hearts with joy and thanksgiving. God saved us because, only because of His goodness. How about we go a little bit longer? We go to our second point. We won't go to the third. God save us, or we are saved through what? Hey, look at it. God save us. God the Father save us. It's there in verse 5, isn't it? He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. We only have time to touch on this great subject, but let me give you at least an outline. God saved us through the new birth, through regeneration. And regeneration is brought about by the Holy Spirit. Through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. The new birth is brought about by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then you notice, the Holy Spirit is given by the Father through the Son. Are you still with me? Verse 5, look at it please in your own Bible. At the end of it, the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 6, whom? And who is it referred to? The Holy Spirit. Whom He, who is the He? The Father. Whom He, God the Father, poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. God the Father, pour out His Spirit. On the day of Pentecost, on the day of our personal salvation, He poured out His Spirit abundantly, not in a stingy way, but abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. And then you notice, it is a washing. The washing of regeneration. The washing of the new birth. What if we suppose here is that we are dirty by nature? Think of that. Suppose you come along to the men's and help us to move this up. Must be 60 years old sagging, more than that, from the old roof. And you're going to help us and you move this sagging They gather dirt and dust for so many years. You get dirty. When you finish, you need to have a wash. Go to Isaiah chapter 36. And then you notice the shocking language in the book of Isaiah. Verse 17. Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own ways and deeds. To me, their way was like the uncleanness of a woman in her customary impurity. Therefore, I poured out my fury on them for the blood they had shed on the land and for their idols with which they had defiled it. The ancient people of Israel were terrible. They worshipped idols, and their idolatry led to immorality, and their idolatry led to murder. Can you imagine that? The holy chosen people of God who were given the Ten Commandments, they were murdering the poor and innocent. And because of that, God's wrath and fury were poured out on them. But then, in the same chapter of Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 25 to 27, there's a promise. Wonderful promise. Listen, it's God saying here, then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgment and do them. I have a quick count. For five times here, God says, I will. I will cleanse you. I will sprinkle clean water on you. I will give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit in you. What a blessing. What an encouragement. Only God can give a new heart and a new spirit. And He will do it. I don't have to make myself to be born again. I can't. But God can, and He will. And I can ask Him. And He's such a gracious God, the God of love and grace and mercy. I can ask, and He will give. That is His promise. I'll take Him at His word. So in Ezekiel here, a mighty change is promised. And my dear friends, to be saved is to have a new life. It's not turning a new leaf in our own strength. I was talking to a dear man yesterday afternoon. I said, well, how are you going to prepare for death and eternity? And he said, well, I'm trying to improve my life. Now, most people are saying something like that. But he said, I'm most likely going to end up down there. And I told him, you can never, ever make yourself qualified for God. You can never make yourself better. You may be able to turn a new leaf, but that will not make you acceptable to God. To be saved is to receive the new life in Christ. To have what Paul says here, the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. It's to have a new heart and a new spirit, to have a new life. My dear friends, there are many people who say they are Christian, and there's no change in their life. They are as they were before. And such people, let me say this as carefully and as kindly and as truthfully as possible, Such people are not just weak Christians or immature Christians. They are not Christians. Full stop. If people are what they were before, their professed conversion to Christ, they're simply not converted. They're simply not born again. They need to go back to do the first work, which is repentance and faith. The weakest Christian, the most immature Christian, has been washed and cleansed and renewed by the Holy Spirit. The people who are as they were before are simply not Christians unless God tells lies. Is it clear? We need to get that clear. Absolutely clear. We're doing people no service. We're harming them. When we see our friends or loved ones or fellow church members, and they are as they were before, there's no change in their life, we have to say to them kindly and gently, "Dear friend, you are not a true believer yet. You need to be saved, and don't assume you are saved." To be saved is to have the new life in Christ, to have this brand new life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, Paul says, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." A shorter sentence, easy to memorize, well, and so important. Let me say this again. 2 Corinthians 5, 17, "If anyone is in Christ." What does it mean to be in Christ? It's to be a Christian, to belong to Christ. He or she is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Look, behold, all things have become new. Not some things have become new, but all things have become new. He's not perfect yet, no. But his mind is enlightened. His will is changed. And the person who is saved has new affections. He now hates what he loved before, and he loved what he hated before. In the past, he didn't like the worship of God, but now he loves it. In the past, he did not like obeying the Lord, but now his major purpose in life is to obey the Lord. In the past, he was selfish and he loved to be selfish, but now he hates to be selfish. He's upset when he comes to know his selfish action and his selfish feelings. It's the renewal and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. As I close, let me ask you, have you this new life? Has your life been turned around? And then some of you may ask this question, how can I have this new life? How? By trying harder, by praying more, by reading the Bible more, by being more disciplined, by giving more money? No. How? Go back to verse 6. The new birth is brought about by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is given by the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. It's by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me, that I receive a new life. It's as I say to the Lord, Lord Jesus, you take me 100%. And I receive you, the whole Christ, Lord and Savior, Prophet, Priest and King, to be Lord over every aspect of my life. The Holy Spirit is given by the Father through Christ. Go to the Father and ask. Look to the Savior. It's His Spirit. It's His life. You notice, we have no time to mention justification in verse 7 and hope of eternal life, but we shall leave it for next week. In the meanwhile, you got these few verses. Try to read them again, memorize them, hold them up, turn them around, understand every turn of phrase here, the connection, and may God bless you all. Shall we pray? O Lord, our God, what we have been talking about tonight is not mere empty talk, not mere theology, but it is the truth, the reality, the power of God unto salvation. And down through the ages, in the west, in the east, in the south, in the north, so many people have come to experience the power of salvation. Lord our God, we pray that we ourselves may know you. May know you as the God of all grace, as our Father in heaven. And we pray, Lord, as we close another Lord's Day, that you may advance your kingdom, that you may bring in many into your kingdom. We pray for those professing Christians who are deluded, who are self-deceived, who think they are believers when they are not. We pray that you may save them, that they may come to know their desperate plight before you, and that they may repent before it is too late. And Lord, we pray that you may give us spiritual discernment, not just for ourselves, but for others, that we may be messengers of your grace, instruments of your blessings, and that we may be of help to our friends, our loved ones, our neighbors. Give us boldness, courage, wisdom, above all, a greater love for you and for people, that we may tell the truth to others. We pray that you may increase our faith. We know that at best our faith is smaller than a mustard seed. But Lord, have mercy on us. Increase our faith for Jesus' sake.